like to do with you this morning is I want to weave three things together very quickly at the beginning, because they kind of play with each other as we go through the rest of the sermon. And I'll count off these three things in case you think they're all the same thing. We good with that? Okay, so the first thing, I'm going to mess with you for a moment. And if you're in the mood this morning where you don't want to be messed with, take your hands, form cups, put them over your ear, and go blue, 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 blue. And we'll laugh at you, but you won't be able to hear me. Okay, good. Where do your dreams come from? When you're imagining something amazing, where do your dreams come from? What is it that motivates, this is still all part of the first thing, what is it that motivates you to try new things? And what is it that prevents you from chasing your dreams? And when was the last time you imagined something so big you knew you couldn't do it on your own? And were you able to talk yourself out of trying? And what did you do with your nagging regrets? That's the first thing. All those questions capture this piece of our lives where we wonder if and decide not to try. So here's the second thing. Children play. Have you ever watched children play? It is fascinating. They are capable of acting out real-life situation, fantasy world, with cardboard boxes and things they stole from the kitchen cabinet. And the beautiful thing about that is they'll outgrow it and become boring adults like you and me. But in the moment while you're watching those children, I invite you to think what it would be like to have a childlike imagination all the time. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing. How bold is your prayer? I mean, how big are your prayers? Do you ask God the impossible? Or have you perfected that church learned behavior asking God to do things that you're pretty sure you can do just in case He doesn't show up? Three pieces all come together as we think about our topic this morning. A few years ago, I caught myself giving in to more manageable pressures. Instead of actually asking God to heal somebody, I prayed that God would take care of the sick. Now, that's not a terrible prayer, but it's not bold. And instead of asking for specific amounts of money for my church, I asked that God would provide our needs. Again, it's not a terrible prayer, but it was not personal enough. It was too generic. And instead of asking for moments where it was so obvious I had to share Jesus, I started asking God to help me meet new people. Again, that's not a terrible thing, but it doesn't mesh with the mission, go and make disciples. And at the end of the day, I found myself guilty. Guilty of praying prayers I could accept. I could answer those prayers. I mean, I can't heal people. I don't have that gift. But I can help people. Most days, if somebody's got an issue, in some way I can help them. And asking God to provide generically, bless my church, managed to keep my wallet out of the battlefront. Because I didn't have anything in that game. And it is pretty easy. I know some of you think this is difficult, but it is pretty easy to meet lost people. Just say hello to somebody. There's a great chance they don't know Jesus. But it's the witnessing that Jesus is interested that we do. And in all of this, in spite of my efforts to the contrary, I have finally become a born adult. I grow. I had caved in to that adult skill of managing. encouraging to look without actually doing, to look productive without actually doing something. I had learned to look good without actually coming up to the bar that Jesus had set for me. And I had traded my love for dreaming for common sense. Well, it was right about this time that God rocked my world with two profound quotes. And I immediately blew them up large, and I hung them on the office wall right in front of my desk so I couldn't miss them. And I saw them multiple times every day. Now, I'm going to share those quotes with you, and you need to know right up front that the first one seems spiritually impertinent. And the other one feels a bit worldly, and I admit it does. But they moved me, because the intent of the questions was to force people to think about why they do what they do, why they believe what they believe, why they settle. You don't settle for things, do you? Oh, yeah, you do. I know many of you. We all do. So here's the first quote, and it comes from a pastor. He is the senior pastor of the Nairobi Chapel, which, by the way, is in Nairobi. But Oscar Miriu wrote, I guess he said it in the sermon, but I had it in writing, "Do your prayers make God sweat?" And then the byline under that was, "God doesn't even need to wake up to provide a parking place near the door." And yet, isn't that what we often pray? "God, I need a parking place today." And God's like, "Okay. Yeah. But do your prayers make God sweat?" And then the other one comes from a book, Wild Goose Chase. And if you haven't read it yet, especially if you are a man, you should read this book. It's by Mark Batterson. He's a pastor of a church in D.C. It's actually a multi-site church. And I don't know when he has the time to do it, but he cranks out books like one or two a year. But his quote, the longer quote, "Play not to lose won't cut it. You've got to play to win." Now, anybody who follows sports, you would be upset if you knew your team was out there. "Okay, guys, we don't want to lose today, so let's not lose. We want them out there. We're going to kick some butt. We are going to win today, and we're going to win big." Well, that's what Patterson's writing here. He says, selfish ambition is bad. We know that. But godly ambition is good. Actually, it is amazing. We need to dream God. And Miriu and Batterson, through their bold words, challenged me to dream and to pray for a bigger game for my life. You realize, or maybe you don't realize, I will tell you, one of the things I realized is that it was in the moments where God was asked to do these amazing, profound things that he actually did things that drew attention to him in ways that we might not catch on a normal day. How many people saw the sun come up this morning? Three of you. How many of you are going to see the sun go down tonight? Yeah, we're not morning people, are we? But God did this amazing thing this morning. He gave us a new day. It is profound. It is amazing. It is unmessed up going forward, and we have an opportunity to do that, to mess it up. Or we can mess with it, which is totally different. And through this confrontation, I began to pray differently. My prayer, "Lord, give me a good day today," became, "Help me live a day worth your attention." That's a huge difference. My prayer, "Help me create a good sermon," that was replaced with, "Lord, teach me something worth sharing." I could write a sermon any day, but can I learn something that you need to know too? That was the change in that prayer. And the prayer, "Help it stop raining on my picnic," became, "Lord, teach me why we need the rain on our picnic today." And so I ask you this morning, when you pray, do your prayers describe what you already know you can do? Or do your prayers capture what you know you this Sunday is one of those Sundays where we're doing a clip out of the book Living Grace, Walk in Love. And Bob Goff wrote a quote that fits perfectly with what we're talking about today. He wrote, "Quit aiming for what you're able to do. Pick a couple of things only God could do." Goff, like Muriel Patterson, reminds us that we should never simply settle for what it is that we can do, the easy thing. He calls us to pray for, to attempt the things we can't do. Because God shows up and He does things. And I know most of us are probably satisfied. We're satisfied with what we can do. We may even pat ourselves on the back for a job well done. But I wonder, is that all God wants from us? Is that why Jesus left heaven, became one of us, suffered in our place, buried in the ground, rose from the dead, so that you could still be you? I think He did all of that so that we could take on the impossible in His power. I was a church planter. Did you all know that? I helped start a church, Carol and I. We managed to stay out of the way, and God created the church. It was a beautiful thing. But in that process of wanting to plant this church, of wanting this thing to grow, at one point, I walked into a property manager's office. There was a piece of property that was up the street from where we were meeting, and this building was too small and too limiting, and there was this building, it was just sitting there, it was empty. And so I walked into this guy's office, introduced myself, we had a nice conversation, told me a little about himself, told him a little bit about myself, told him my dream, and I made my ask. I mean, the building I wanted was on the front, the street side of a $7 million piece of property. And I said, "This is what I'm looking for from you. I want that building. I'm hoping that you'll give that and land around it to me and my church." He was so nice. We chatted a little bit more. He complimented me on my boldness with words I can't use from a pulpit on a Sunday morning that's being live streamed. And then he said the most magical word:
"No."
He had dreams for that property. And it wasn't too long ago, Carol and I drove up the street, and the property is still sitting there. My church could be there. This beautiful, beautiful, well, actually, they can't put that word here, but get my drift. I am convinced, because of what happened next, that it was the boldness of asking for something I couldn't do that God blessed, because we moved almost immediately into a groundswell of growth in the Congress. You didn't need to take him out. He's great. Bring your dad back with you. We find that when we ask those hard questions, those big questions, for us, it turned into a groundswell of growth for the church. And what I learned was God doesn't need square footage to grow a church if He wants. He doesn't need the bells and whistles. What He needs is you and me, willing to be available to be part of the impossible. He wanted me and my little church to dream with Him for something more. And out of that, I learned that it's always been God's intention that whatever we do is about Him. And when it's about Him, we stop looking at me. Say that with me. We stop looking at me. That is always been God's intention. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. You're probably thinking, where's the Scripture this morning? I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 7. It is a landmark piece of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, if you have your electronic devices, you need to be there. It's going to be up here, but you need to have it in your hands so you can mark it because you're not going to want to forget it. Let me paint the setting for you. It's Israel. It's hot. It's a desert. Jesus' disciples are in the center of this swirling mass of people who are loud, and they're asking questions, and there's some people crying, and it's just a mess. And this scene is right after Jesus came down to the Mount of Transfiguration, where He had that little brother-to-brother chat with Moses and Elijah. And so he comes down off the mountain with John and James and Peter. The four of them had been there for that scene. And Jesus walks in, and this is the scene. Matthew 17, I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. Listen to these beautiful words. When Jesus and the three came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures, and he's suffering greatly, and he often falls into the fire or into the water. And we'll actually learn that probably a demon is throwing him into the water and fire. But he says he often falls into the fire or water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. And Jesus responds, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. And then a little bit later, the disciples came to Jesus in private. They couldn't ask this with the crowd there. Why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we drive out that demon? And Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, let me just highlight the important details of this passage. Basic facts, if you will. So, there's a man who's got a son who's afflicted with this, with these seizures, and one of the other parallel passages says it was epilepsy, and it's actually a word that we would use for epilepsy. But we'll find out, or we've just heard the passage, it's probably a demon causing all the problems, and Jesus was able to take care of it. But the demon was working to destroy this boy's life. And the disciples, though they had been asked, though they had been following Jesus, so they had done this before, they tried to cast out this demon, heal this boy. But the disciples couldn't pull it off. They could not do it. And so the man saw Jesus. He said, oh my goodness, Jesus is here. And he goes to Jesus, explains the situation, and says, your disciples, they failed. They couldn't do this. Could you do this? And Jesus does. He rebuked the demon. And the boy was fine. And the disciples are confused. They have questions. I guess any of us would. If we were doing something when we were with Jesus, and then suddenly we weren't able to do it when we needed to be able to do it, we would have questions. And Jesus explains to them that they could not do it. They failed because of something with their faith. And Jesus explains a little bit about the power of faith. It's not that faith performs miracles. It's what your faith in, or who your faith is in, that enables the miraculous to take place. The bottom line is the disciples couldn't do any miracle on their own, and in this moment, they tried to do it. So I'd like to tell you three things this passage is not teaching. The passage is not teaching these three things. And these are misunderstandings that we often have in the pew. I mean, people like you. Probably not you, you're a sharp audience. But people like you might have these misrepresented ideas from the text. Jesus is not teaching in this passage, if you are sick and pray to get better, but don't, you must have a faith problem. Nope. That is not what this passage is teaching. Secondly, if you pray for something and it doesn't happen, then you must be unsaved or powerless. Nope. That is also not what this passage is teaching. If you have real faith, you can relocate mountains. No, that is not what this passage is teaching. So these three things are not what the passage is teaching. One commentator tried to capture this in a sentence, and he wrote, faith is not the Christian's magic wand, a carte blanche to supernatural power. I have faith, so I can ask and things will just happen. Well, it's not that I have faith. It's that I have faith in the right one. And I'm actually focused on the right one when I'm doing something out of my faith. Secondly, faith is not a free-floating Christian principle. Faith is a trust or confidence in. Linda came in this morning, sat down in the front pew. I was watching from over there, and she just popped on into it. Now, she had faith in the pew. She'd sat there before. She didn't get down and look underneath the pew and make sure the construction hadn't changed since the last time. She trusted the pew. She had faith in the pew. I watch little children everywhere do the craziest, most dangerous thing. They run and they leap off of things. They trust that Daddy's going to catch them. And you know what? I've never seen a daddy not catch their child. And probably those children never had a moment where they leaped for Daddy and he said, well, boom. They would never do that again, but they keep doing it. Their faith is in Daddy before they jump. But I didn't feel well the other day, and I took some medicine. I have faith in the medicine that I've used for years, but I felt better. I had faith in the medicine. It was trusted. It was proven. With each of these cases and so many others, and we don't have time to list them all, in each of these cases, the faith is in something proven effective or in a person proven to be the authority or to have power to change. Faith becomes real in its focused attention. You don't have faith in the pew standing out in the field. The faith comes alive when you sit down. Wait a minute, will you stand up first? Again, I'll just sit down. You trust that pew? In that moment, her focus was on, actually, she's embarrassed that I drew attention to it, but she was focused on the pew still being there and being trustworthy. And that's the case for everything we put our faith in. And when it comes to our purposes this morning, knowing that God can is the source of the power behind our faith. I know that God can. Do you know that God can? Do you dream as if you know God can? Do you pray as if you know God can? The third truth about faith from this passage is that faith only makes sense in the context of our obedience to Christ. Okay, I'm going to make a statement. I need you to repeat it to me as if you know this is true. God doesn't work for us. Say that with me. God doesn't work for us. But we sure think He does. That's why we pray. He's the genie in the bottle. We rub our little prayer lamp, and out pops an answer. Because that's what God does. He does not. He does not work for us. God is God. He is God of everything. And when we own that, when we believe that, we move from God, the genie in the lamp, to God doing something, to imagining what He wants me to become, what He wants me to do, and asking Him to do this miraculous thing of allowing me to represent Him in this moment of life. It is our faith that connects us with God. It is our faith that is blessed by God. It keeps us. It is where faith is alive and growing that we catch God doing the profound and the miraculous. In this passage, the disciples failed to heal the boy, not because they didn't have access to the power, but because the men, the disciples, they tried to heal the boy. They took their eyes off of Jesus, the source of the authority, the source of the power. They put it on themselves and on this little boy, and they said, "Be healed." And nothing happened. Their disobedience of keeping their eyes on Christ in the moment of need, they failed. They failed. God heals. Only God heals. Now, some days He uses really smart doctors and really good medicine, but God is the one who heals. these men in this passage lost sight of that. Just like you and I do, when we fail to dream, to pray bigger than what we know we are to do. Just in case, it doesn't. So what does this mean for you and me? Well, sadly, right up front, I'll admit that too many of us gravitate toward the cheap answer. Why bother? God is going to do what God is going to do. And we kind of give up dreaming and imagining and praying big prayers because God is going to do what God is going to do. And so we begin to float along. Our dreaming ceases. And earlier dreams that we had once clung to, they begin to wither. And with the dying of our dream, our prayers become smaller. But Jesus pressed back here. He pressed back with his disciples. Those were scathing words of rebuke that he gave to his disciples. You blew it, guys. You thought you could do this. How long do I have to put up with it? Well, obviously, we know he puts up with us to the end. But the challenge is there. Another commentator wrote, God's power must be requested and relied. We can pray for something and then attempt to do it ourselves, and it's not going to work. We have to pray for and we have to own that He is the authority. Prayer is the key that unlocks and reveals faith. Effective prayer means both an attitude of complete dependence and the action of praying. We don't answer what we haven't asked. We don't have because we haven't asked. We haven't seen the miraculous because we haven't asked. We haven't seen the most profound thing that moves our hearts to sing because we haven't asked. And prayer demonstrates complete reliance on God. It takes our mind off of ourselves and focuses totally on God. I can't, but He can, and when He does, it looks like I can. And so the bottom line, faith connects us to God. Faith guides, or should guide, how we pray. It takes our eyes off of our own ability, turns our attention to one who has no limitations. And when our enlivened faith takes wings, our dreams find new life, and we begin to chase the Spirit. Actually, we become Spirit-empowered to run with Jesus in places that we're more timid otherwise. And sometimes this chase begins with a dream that takes root. Miriam asked the question, do your prayers make God sweat? Now, I don't think that would sweat. Because He just speaks in the world. God speaks and lives are changed. But the meaning behind that question is so profound for you and me that we need to own it. When I pray, do I grab God's ears so that He goes, wow, that's a good prayer. Let's see what we can do about that. I am guilty of praying for parking places. Guilty. I am guilty of praying for sunny days. Guilty. But praying for parking places and sunny days does not even begin to come close to what God wants out of my life. Because if He did, on the first day of creation, He would have said, parking lot. And built the world around a parking lot. But He didn't. He created a playground and put us in it. And said, the world revolves around you and your relationship with me. And mark that as a challenge of us to pray to win. Pray for God's best, His most, for the most wildest and outrageous idea that is balanced in an obedient life with Jesus. You know, when you and I begin to say, I've got this, we're already done. Because when we make that statement, whether it's in our head, our heart, or comes out of our mouth, we've already turned our eyes away from Him. And our faith is in something that is so small, so insignificant, that there's no reason to expect that I've got it becomes to happen. And Bob Ross wrote, quit aiming for what you are able to do. Pick a couple of things only God could do. Never settle for what is the easy thing. Ask for the one thing that's beyond you. Can I poke at you one more time? If you don't, I'll do this. Blah, 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 blah. Okay? Why are you here today? Or live streamers, why are you bothering listening in? Is it because it's Sunday morning and this is what we always do at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning? Is it because you might feel guilty that it would look like you somehow blew God off if you went hiking on a beautiful day like today? Or is it because you know the life you're trying to live is so important that you can't imagine taking it on without huddling with God and His people for a few moments to make sure you're centered, to make sure you're doing it the right way? If we chose to be here, to choose to live stream, because we know we need to hear God to remind us why the tomb had to be empty and what the empty tomb means for us. But there are no limits to what God can do if God wants to do it in our lives. And some of us will miss the most amazing blessings because we're standing over thinking, I've got it, I've got it. And there's somebody standing over here saying, I don't think I can do this, Lord, help me. And they do it. And we're over here going, how do you do that? I need to tell you this morning, this may make some of you very, very nervous. But I am here this morning because I am dreaming. I am dreaming for more. I am praying for a lot more. And I'm wondering if you're ready to pray with me, to dream with me. I wonder. I preach here often. You notice? I keep showing up at the office. Have you noticed? It's not because it's my job. I don't need to work. I can retire. I'm here because God has given me a dream for us. I'm going to share some of that dream right now. And I'm going to invite you to do something after I share it. You see, I have been asking God for more spirit power in all of our daily lives, because I don't think we've begun to touch what He wants to do through us, through you and through me, through us as a family. And I'm praying for a clearer vision, not just we have something in writing, that we own it, and it's driving our lives. Praying for those things. I'm also praying for a stronger serving team here at the church so that we don't have to wonder, can we do that? The question is, well, we can't use them all. I am praying for a more stable financial base here at the church so when we imagine the most wild, audacious plan for God, we don't have to go, Elaine, do we have the money? I want us to be so comfortable that we can do because we know God is going to come through. And I'm praying for a wider footprint in our community, and I'm praying that you and I will begin to make a deeper impression on the people whose lives we touch. These are the kind of things that get me up in the morning, that drag me to the office, that press me to the hours of the night where I keep working, thinking about how can we do these things? I need to know this morning if I'm a man or if I'm a woman. And so I'm inviting you. I'm going to come down here. We're going to pray. If you're with me and you want me to know that, come stand with me.